Let us open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians, or the letter of Ephesians. We continue our studies in chapter 1 from verse 15 to 23. And our text today is verse 15 to 17. If you have your pew Bibles, that'll be on page 1241. I read from Ephesians chapter 1 from verse 15 to 23. This is the word of God. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Paul has labored, as we saw in the first sermon, in Ephesus for 2 years, at least 2 years. Now, a few years later, he writes them. And the opening of his letter has been overwhelmingly filled with praise for God and looking at the inheritance. Do you remember? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And today we find out why he began his letter that way. It says, for this reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. What had happened? Well, very simple. A messenger had come from Ephesus to Paul to give an update on the church. And he had heard from this messenger that the Ephesian Christians were walking in faith toward the Lord Jesus. They lived by the Spirit of Christ and were unashamed followers of Jesus. They lived not in the idolatry of Ephesus, but in faith towards the Lord Jesus. And he had also heard of their love toward all the saints. Their love was visible. The messenger from Ephesus had seen that it wasn't just a vertical faith, but there was a horizontal love, that faith in Christ had made them a new kind of people, a people that loved one another because they saw Christ in each other. And whoever met these people saw that they had a special love toward the people of God. They loved gathering together. They loved carrying each other's burdens. They loved sharing Christ with one another. In short, they had become a family of Christ lovers. Wouldn't that be a great description for our church? A family of Christ lovers, a people that love Christ together. And we have this one thing, not our blood, but our faith that unites us. And so Paul wrote them, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayer. So Paul had the Ephesian church on his heart. It's been 2 years, or more than 2 years probably. It's been a few years, but still the Ephesian church was on his heart. And so he brought them in prayer and he brought them to the throne of grace continuously. He was a praying man. His prayers were filled with thanks. Why? Well, shouldn't he just be thankful for these people that they had such great faith and such great love? Do you see it? What is he doing? He's thanking God for the faith that they have and the love that they have toward each other. Why? Because he realizes it's God working in the church. And this faith is a sign of God working in this church, and this love is the love of God shed abroad in their hearts in love towards each other. And so hears what the Ephesian people are doing, the Ephesian Christians, and immediately he goes to God and says, "Thank you, God, for you are the one who has worked that love and that faith in the heart." Now, before we dive into the prayer, because I think as you see me so fast sliding through the first few verses, so we're going to focus on verse 17. But before we go there, let us think about this. Beloved, it is good to give thanks to God for each other's faith and love, to bring that to God. If you see love anywhere in the church, among the young or the older, between the brothers or even between marriages, it's good to bring that to God and praise God for that. For two reasons. First of all, it gives God glory. And secondly, it opens your heart much more towards your brothers and sisters. You see, if we give God thanks for what's happening in my brother, and not just what happens in my life, we're really sharing Christ, who came down to this earth and loved the benefit of his people. And so I want to press this a little bit upon your heart, not as a burden, but as a privilege, an opportunity to see the love that saints have, believers have to each other, and then praise God for that which you see. Not in general, but in specific. Praising God, saying, "Thank you, God, for the faith and love that I see in Seventh Reformed. I know that this is your gift to us, that you alone are to be praised for this amazing gift, for it is supernatural. For if you were not in this church, we would be fighting each other. We would be pointing out each other's wrongdoings and each other's shortcomings. And yet, how is there this faith and love between people that are in the world seem to be so far apart? And yet there is a love. I praise you, God, for I see your love working through faith that you have given to my dear brothers and sisters." You see, people often ask me what to pray for. Well, here is the thing. Give God praise. Not in general, specifically the love and the faith that you see in your brothers and sisters here in this church. So let us continue. Paul tells the Ephesians of his prayer. What is Paul going to pray for the Ephesian church? What Paul is desiring from the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him. Now, some people stumble over this first sentence. Look carefully how Paul describes God. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Why does Paul call God the Father and the God of Jesus Christ? Do you see that? Isn't Jesus God? So how is the Father Jesus God? Why does he say that? Now, obviously, the rest of the scripture makes it very clear that Jesus is God. So what is Paul doing? Well, I think what he's saying is this. He's been saying again and again that the Ephesian believers were where? Where was election? Where was adoption? Where was predestination? In Christ. In him. He's been placing the Ephesian church basically in Christ every time. And he says, all these things has come to you because you're in Christ, because you're united to Christ. And now he's saying, all these things that come to you, that I'll pray for you, come from the God and Father of Jesus Christ. In other words, what he's saying is, because you're united to Christ, he is your God and he is your Father. So what he's really showing, he's showing the humanity of Christ and how we are united to Christ as human beings to the person of Christ. And he's saying as God is the God of Jesus, not as in creature, creator, but as God to each other. So in the same way, he is your God. And so those who are adopted and those who are elect and those who are all that is in Christ. And now Paul's going to say, I'm going to pray to the Father, to God, the God of Christ, the God, the Father of Christ. And so because you're in Christ, this prayer will be accepted. Now, you see what he's doing? What he's doing is this. I'm not going to pray for you based upon your value of your works. I'm going to pray to the God and Father of Jesus. Because Jesus is perfect and God will listen to every prayer that is named, that is for Jesus Christ. And so Paul is praying for the God and Father of Jesus Christ. And so when he prays, he says this, I pray to Jesus, God and Father, and because you are in Jesus, it's your God and it's your Father. Beloved, if you are in Christ, God is your God, not just as the Creator, but as the one who cares and loves you. Because you're in Christ. And He is your Father because He is Christ's Father. Now, what is Paul going to be praying for the Ephesian church? You see, if you pray every day, you can pray about many things. But if you write your prayer down in a letter, what you're saying is this is one of the primary things that I pray for. This is not a one-time prayer. This is a driving theme in my prayer. Now, what is this prime necessity that the Ephesian church needs? And can I say that we as a church need to be praying for ourselves and for each other? Well, here it is, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so this evening we will ask ourselves three questions. What is the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Right? If we're praying for this, we might as well need to dive into this to see what this means. Secondly, what does the Spirit teach us? And thirdly, why must we have this knowledge or this revelation? So first of all, what is the spirit of wisdom and revelation? Now, by spirit, Paul cannot mean that the Ephesian church still needed the Holy Spirit. Right? As though they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, and so he's praying that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because we saw in verse 13 that the Ephesian believers were already sealed with the Holy Spirit. So they had already received the Holy Spirit. So why is Paul praying for a spirit? What is he praying for? Well, at the same time, we know that it is the Holy Spirit alone who gives revelation and wisdom to believers. Do you see the difficulty? So on the one hand, we say, no, he doesn't believe for an initial receiving of the Holy Spirit because the believers already have the Holy Spirit. And at the same time, he is saying, the Spirit, this must be the Spirit from God. Because we see in Luke 12:12, it says, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that hour what you ought to say. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father sent in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. So, what is Paul praying for? Is it Spirit with a capital S? Holy Spirit? Is he praying that they might receive the Holy Spirit? Or that we might, we already have a Spirit. So what is he praying? I think what Paul is praying is this for the believers. Paul is praying that the believers will be more and more like their Lord, Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? Well, Isaiah 11:2 says this, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. In other words, the believers might be more filled with the Holy Spirit, might receive more and more strength from the Holy Spirit. And this is in line with the book of Acts, isn't it? Where they were filled with the Holy Spirit. I thought you already had the Holy Spirit. And they prayed and the building was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. What's happening? They had the Holy Spirit. And now there is an empowering, there's a greater work of the Holy Spirit upon their lives. They see more in Paul's context here. They begin to see more of God. And that's really what Paul is praying for, that the Holy Spirit might enlighten them more, see them more, work more strongly upon their hearts. And as they walk by the Spirit, they will continuously see their eyes open more and more. So what is it? I was thinking about an illustration to understand what Paul is praying for. I think we can compare it to this. Imagine you're on a train ride, and the train goes through the mountains, and you're going on a city that is upon a hill. And after a few hours in the train, you begin to see the city. It's kind of dark at night, but the city is alight on the hill. But as you go through tunnels, the city seems to disappear. But as you come out of the tunnel, the city is a bit closer, and you go through a few more valleys, and the closer you get, the longer time progresses, the more clearly you see the city, and the bigger the city seems to come. And after a while, you can see a tower, and you can see the buildings on the city, until you come to the city, and you see the fullness of this city. You see the beauty and the glory of this city that is built upon this hill. In the faith life, it's the same, isn't it? As soon as we come to know about Christ, we see something of God. We see something of Christ. But as life progresses, we see a little and little by little more of Christ and more of Christ. And the Holy Spirit opens our eyes little by little to see Him and understand Him more. And sometimes we go through a tunnel that we can't see Him. And He seems to be far away. And then suddenly we realize we are closer now. Until, of course, if I can make the analogy complete, until we come to the city gates and we enter into the glorious city of Christ. So what Paul's prayer for the churches is this, that they might grow in an ever-deepening wisdom and a constantly brighter revelation of Christ. My dear friends, I'm speaking about a prayer for you and for me. A prayer that you might have that same seeing more of Christ, knowing Him more. See, like that city, you come closer and closer and closer. Maybe you've been on your journey for 40 years. Maybe you're halfway. You see more of the city, but my dear friends, you haven't entered the gates yet. Yes, you're on the train. If you're saved, you're on the train that will certainly lead to the city. But there's a journey to go. And so Paul prays for the Ephesian church to see Christ more, to know Him more. Paul is praying that the Spirit might work mightily in the believers to impart wisdom and revelation. Now, it's properly the Reformed people would believe in the Trinity, and we believe that the Father sent the Son and the Holy Spirit helps us in our sanctification. But I think sometimes we kind of leave it there. Right, we see the Holy Spirit as somebody who kind of works in the background, and we just kind of believe He is there. But I think Paul is praying something very remarkable. He is praying that the Holy Spirit would increase that work. It would increase the sight, the eyesight of the believers, that they might see more and know more and love more. My dear friends, that's my prayer to you. And I hope that's your prayer to me too, that I might experience more of the Holy Spirit, not as some kind of warm emotional feeling or a jumping or something like that, but seeing Christ more, increasing of the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy, seeing more. My dear friend, the Holy Spirit is not stuck in a doctrine. He is powerful. And He is at work in the church, strengthening and growing and filling the church with more and more sight upon Christ. And really, I think we can understand this illustration. The Holy Spirit is not as much a specialist. Of course, He is a specialist at everything spiritual. He's much more a teacher. You see, if the Holy Spirit was a specialist, He would be a person who walks next to you and guides you. And tells you if you will all the right answers. Right? If you would work with a specialist, he would tell you what the thing is. And the whole point about the specialist is that he knows the things that you don't. And you got to keep it that way. But with the Holy Spirit, that's not the case. The Holy Spirit is not a specialist who tells you the right answers and then leaves you unchanged. The Holy Spirit is much more like a teacher who knows all things well, but he's constantly instructing us. Changing us, transforming us. He doesn't just help you get rid of sin. He helps you to be stronger in your fight against sin. He grows you and He makes you more like Christ. You're much more like a plant than a building. A building stands and then slowly breaks down, but a plant starts small and then grows and grows until it begins to bear fruit. The Holy Spirit is growing us and growing us. My dear friend, your Christianity isn't wonderful when you're saved and then slowly deteriorates over time. That's the beginning. And then you grow. And then you see more. Maybe not in all powerful outward gifts, but in your love for the Lord. knowing him better, seeing him more. Now, what is Paul saying? The Holy Spirit nurtures our spirit through wisdom and revelation. Now, what does the Spirit teach us? Well, I just told you, right? Wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, what does wisdom mean? Does it mean that whoever is filled with the Spirit will become old and a long gray beard and walks around like a wise man with a stick? No. Wisdom simply means the capacity to understand and to live accordingly. So you know, you understand, and you know how to live, Christian. It's not just to know, but to know and to live. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's why I think some people that seem to be very theologically astute and know many things really have not received much of the wisdom of the Spirit. Because if the Holy Spirit teaches, he doesn't just tell you knowledge. He teaches you how to walk in that way. You see, we have kind of made it such an academic society that a person who can memorize and can read many books and know many things, well, that person must be very spiritual. And a person who is maybe a lower IQ and can't read as much, well, they can't be that spiritual because they don't know all the doctrines. My dear friends, do you know that there's people with multiple PhD degrees in theology that are unsaved and that deny that Christ even exists? Your knowledge doesn't help you anywhere when it comes to wisdom. Wisdom is not based upon intelligence. It's based upon knowing how to live right, to live well. God is not only concerned with you knowing the truth, but he is concerned with the whole life. How you walk with your wife, with your children, with your brothers in the church, with your sisters in the church, the way that you deal with your children, with your parents, with your grandparents. That's where the Spirit teaches the truth. Now, what's revelation? Revelation is easier, isn't it? It's disclosure. It's opening that which is hidden. Like a birthday present, right? You open the box and then you see what's in. Revelation is like that, right? There's something hidden that you don't fully know, and then it's open and you begin to see it and you understand it and it changes you and the way you live. In other words, Paul prays that the believers might know more. Now that's odd. We believe in special revelation, right? The Holy Spirit teaches us through the Bible. Is Paul here praying that the Ephesian believers should have new revelation? Didn't Paul teach in this church for 2 years? Didn't he teach all the right doctrines? Yes, he did. For Ephesians 20, verse 27, Paul is speaking to the Ephesian elders. He's saying this, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. What's going on? Paul says to the elders, I've taught you everything. The whole counsel from beginning to the end, from A to Z. Everything, I've taught you everything that you need to know. A few years later, Paul tells the same church, you must know new things. You must have new revelation. You must have wisdom, the Holy Spirit. I pray that the Holy Spirit might give you wisdom and revelation. They had all the right doctrine. But what is Paul praying for? Paul is praying for more revelation for the Ephesian church. He's not talking about new teachings. I think many of us know every basic doctrine. If you've been here for many years, you know all the basic doctrines. You know that God is omniscient. You know what God is and the attributes and all those things. I'm sure that has been laid out to you once or twice. But does it mean that you know God? Can you say that you know God in an absolute sense? No. Can you say that you know God in some sense? Yes. Right? If you're saved, you know God. So what is Paul saying? The part in between. To know God more and more and more. Not new things. There's not new attributes popping up as if you walk longer with the Lord. But to truly know the things. I'm thinking about how can we put an illustration to this. Or do you know what grass looks like? Do you know what a blade of grass looks like? Now, would you say that you know it in the same way as a scientist who studies this blade of grass to see how everything works for years and years? If you stand next to him and he gives you a blade of grass and he says, do you know what a blade of grass looks like? I think you might be tempted to say, maybe not. Why? Because he knows it in far deeper ways and far better ways than you. And you just walk over it with your feet and you don't care. And you just cut it off as soon as you can as it grows up a little too tall. But he is fascinated about it. He says, this little thing here, this has an entire, we don't have the machinery to do what this little blade of grass does here. And he's absorbed with the beauty of this little blade of grass and what it can do and how it's built and how mankind, with all its wisdom, does not really understand how this little blade of grass works. In the same way, we come to God and we know something of God. But Paul is saying, I want you to know more. I want you to see more. I want you to experience more. I want you to understand God more, that you're so overwhelmed, absorbed with God, that He becomes the desire of your heart, that you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, that you know so much of God that when people say, I know God, yes, let's talk about it. Maybe you have something new for me to discover. You see, I learn many things from new Christians. Not something theological, but when I get close to a new Christian, they share me something about God and they're thrilled with God. I'm growing in the knowledge and I see new things of God. I don't know how to describe it. You see new things. I want to give you an example or an illustration of St. Basil the Great. Now, I'm not going to give a history lecture on this man, but he is one of the early church. And he wrote a book called On the Holy Spirit. And he gave an illustration of the work of the Holy Spirit. And it changed my own view of how I understand the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And he described it with comparing the sun, what the sun does in creation. And he says, if you walk around in the mountains in a dark night and it's completely black, let's say it's a clouded night and it's just, you can't see anything, it's completely black. The whole world is hidden in darkness. You don't see any of the beauty. You don't see anything of the mountains and the trees and the valleys and the streams or the birds or the... You don't see anything. It's just black. It's almost fearful. But then when the sun appears, the beauty of creation is revealed. The sun comes up and you begin to slowly see. And then it comes to its full glory and you see the waterfalls and the trees and all the blooming and the flowers and the animals begin to fly. And you see the beauty of where you're standing. Now what has changed? Not the world. Somebody didn't come in the morning and put little plants and trees and waterfalls and rocks. Somebody didn't come and just planted everything that morning. What changed? Your eyesight. Now with the light, you can see. Now you can almost, I think, sense where I'm going. So St. Basil the Great says, in the same way, though people walk around when they're born in this world, in the darkness of their sin, and they don't see the beauty and the glory of God. And God is there in all His glory, and He's seen in creation, and He's seen in many ways, but people don't see Him. But then when the Holy Spirit comes to the believer, and He comes into the heart of a believer, He shines a beam of divine light into the soul. And by that light, the believer sees the glory and beauty of God in unspeakable amazement. He's saying this, the Holy Spirit shines a light into our hearts and by it we begin to see God. The Holy Spirit is working in our inner man to reveal the glory of God. That's why when believers come to unbelievers and they say, how can you not believe God? He's amazing. What do you mean amazing? I love Him. Why? Well, He died for me, but there's more. I love Him. Well, where is he? You can't see him. See what's happening? He can't explain it to an unbeliever. But there, the Holy Spirit has done something in the heart by which we love God. We desire Him. We want to walk more in and see Him more, know Him more. We just want to be with Him, but we've never seen Him. We've never heard an audible voice from God. We've never smelled God. And yet, the Holy Spirit has done something in our heart, hasn't He? Where we long for Him, where we desire in Him. It's not just the fact that Christ died for us. Yes, that's a great part. But it's like we know Him. Yes, we do. Because we receive eternal life. You see, it's hard to explain. It's kind of funny when a pastor tries to explain something you can't explain. Right? I feel like I'm just throwing words, but I'm trying to get to something that you can understand. This is spiritual sight. A love for God that's based upon nothing physical. But the Holy Spirit has brought it in the heart and shone upon the glory of Christ. That's why when somebody is reading, a Christian is reading the Bible, suddenly something can, it's like the world stops. You read a passage, Christ, it's right there in the passage. And then you read it to somebody else and it's kind of like, yeah, I've read that passage before. But there's something different, isn't it? The Holy Spirit opens it and you see the glory and the beauty of God and you love Him. But you can't explain why. Now this divine revelation has nothing to do with new teaching. It's about providing a clear sight of God. Did you pick that up in Ephesians 1 verse 17? What are the last two words? The Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of whom? Of Him. Paul is saying this, I want you, believers, I want you to see Him. Well, we know Him. No. See Him. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would show Him. We've seen something. No. Really, see Him more. Know Him more. Walk with Him more. I want you to see something. You see, it was common knowledge in the early church and in the Reformation and in the Puritan era and whatever Christian era of the past. And in the revivals, but it seems to be forgotten in our church today. The great call, the great joy of the Christian life is to worship God. To worship God. To walk with God. And in order to worship God more, we must know Him more. And so the great purpose of many of the churches in the past have been showing God more and more through the Scripture, because then when the Word is preached, the people receive it by the Holy Spirit and receive and know more of God, and that gives life and energy to everything in the church. To know God. You see, the primary focus is not how to live a better life. Okay, we've got the God and walking for Him. Now, how can I be a better person in this world? 5 steps to this or 7 steps to do this, that, or the other. They can be helpful. That's not the main thing. The main thing, my dear friends, is God. Knowing God, walking with God. Nor is it how to best define every doctrine. Reading every theologian under the sun, spending all our time just to be able to, in my mind, being able to place every doctor in the right place and know every theologian, what they said and what the discussion and where the correct answer of this incredibly difficult topic must approximately be. That's not the point. It's knowing God. Walking with God. All these things are useful and they're true. I spend my life studying theology. I'm not saying it's useless. But it's not the point. It's a means. A tool, if you will. To know more of God. Because at the end, we can only say, we've done all our research, but God, show me You. Make me know You more. You see, Paul's great prayer for the Ephesian church is that they might know God better. His desire is that the Holy Spirit would reveal God to the believers so that they might know God more and more. Now, he's writing. And I want you to picture this. How many of us would be able to read? I would say a pretty high percentage. How many people you think in the Ephesian church were able to read? The estimates of that time is that 1% of the population at most could read. So when Paul writes to them and he says, I want you to know God more, what is he saying? But I want that 1% to study really hard, because the rest is, you can't read, so you can't know God more. No. He's saying this knowledge from God comes not only from reading and studying. It comes from life and walking with the Spirit, walking with God through life. A Bible at the time was about the price of a house. People did not have 20 Bibles in their house. Most people didn't have a Bible. Right in the Ephesian church, they had the Old Testament maybe in the local synagogue. But they didn't just have them in their house. They walked with God and they prayed. Paul is praying that the Holy Spirit might show them more of Christ. You see, it comes. I want you to hear this, mothers. It comes to the baby, to the mother who is nursing her baby, or the mother who's taking care, or the grandmother who's taking care of her grandchildren, as she suddenly realizes the glory of God in His care for her as His child. Have you ever had this, that you're walking and suddenly God is teaching you something out of the blue, and you think you're just walking, doing unspiritual things, and suddenly God is teaching you something, showing you something? It's almost like inspiration, right? Can't use that word. But it's like God is teaching you something unique in a place where other people are studying all day long the Bible and all kinds of things, and they don't see it. And suddenly you're, wow, God really cares. And you walk to your husband and you say, wow, God really cares for me as His child. Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, we believe that too. But there's something real, isn't it? Where God teaches people things they already know. Nothing new. We're not talking about new doctrine. But if you say, I found something that's not in the Bible, you're wrong. That's not God. Something that we already know, and suddenly we realize the reality. Comes to the grandfather who looks out to the garden. As he sees his grandchildren playing, he realizes that God is truly faithful to His Word and that He watches His children. Comes to the hardworking man who is cooled by a fresh water as he realizes that Jesus has provided for him living water. It's the Holy Spirit showing those things that we know. And suddenly He brings it into a reality. It's when a person prays, and suddenly he's praying to God things that he never thought about exactly that way before. And it comes to life. He sees it. He loves it. It becomes part of him. The Holy Spirit is teaching him, not just words and ink on a page. He's showing him reality. He's making His people fall in love with God more. Christ reminding His people of who He is. Paul is praying that the Ephesian people, believers, might know God more and more through the Spirit's impartation of wisdom and revelation. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that the Holy Spirit actually walks with you throughout the day, teaching you, changing you? Or do you think that He's just kind of there waiting for another sermon, for then He is at work, and then the rest of the week He's just kind of there? No, my dear friends. That's nowhere in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is upon us, constantly changing and working and transforming our mind. Not by new external knowledge, but what God has given us, and He's bringing it to reality in our life. That's an amazing fact, isn't it? To realize that the Holy Spirit is at work in you, showing you, teaching you, shaping you more like Christ, molding you into His image. Paul knows that the more believers know God, the more they will worship Him. Now, why is Paul so eager? So point three, this will be short. Why must we have this knowledge? Why is Paul so eager to pray this for the Ephesian believers? Because it's crucial. It's not an add-on. It's crucial. For this reason, dearly beloved, knowing God gives the people of God joy, life, power, energy, hope, steadfastness, evangelistic desire, mercy, grace, vision, and on and on and on. Knowing God is what changes a man. Knowing God is what brings missionaries all over the world. Knowing God is what causes you to open your mouth and share the gospel in spirit and in truth. The more we know God, the more we will pray. That's a reality. If you don't pray in your life, you don't know God. Or at least not much. Because if you know Him, if you realize His love, His power, His willingness to hear our prayers, your mouth begins to pray. If you realize that He is omniscient, He knows all things, you can bring your cares to Him. The more we know God, the more we will walk in holiness. For we see the splendor of His holy. We see how He is pure and marvelous and glorified. And we desire not to walk in these little things of our stuff and just make our own life like it is. But we desire to live for something greater, something glorious. We desire to be like the angels who cover their eyes and their feet and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." Those who see His holiness fear to walk contrary to Him, but not a fear that people sometimes fear for a monster, but a fear out of pure adoration and the awesome presence of God. You see, sometimes I think we pray that we desire for God to come here, but I think when God really dawns on us in a strong way, we might scream, "Forgive us, cleanse us, make me more like You, Christ, right now, because I think I'm dying." You see, the more we know of His holiness, the more we love it. Holiness makes God beautiful in everything because He is absolutely other than us. He is glorious. The more we know God, the more we will love one another. For when we see the love of Christ, we begin to love one another. "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know that I love you." "Okay, you may do this." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, I love you." "Okay, then you can do this too." "Peter, do you love me?" "Yeah." You see what Jesus is doing. What is Peter's qualification for working in the kingdom of God? His love for Christ. His love for Christ makes him acceptable to feed His sheep and to tend the lamb and then to feed the lamb. The more we know God, the more humble we become. You see, humble is not a virtue in the West, is it? Pride, boasting, that's almost a virtue. But humility is one of the prime virtues in God's kingdom. And the more we know God, the more humble we become, the more we point to Him. And less to us. Seeing God makes us realize that we deserve nothing in and of ourselves, and yet He has given us everything. And so our response is no longer fighting for myself. Who cares what other people think about you? If God is well pleased, why fight? Why scratch your brother or sister's eyeballs out? Why? If you're accepted with God, why fight? Love, humility, holiness. It doesn't come from more memorization. It comes from knowing God and walking with Him. The more we know God, the more pure our worship becomes, the more confident we will be in our future. The more bold we'll be in our gospel witness. In short, the knowledge of God is the power of the Christian life. Whatever problem you have in your life, dear believer, the more you know of God, the better it'll be. I have many more things, but I think it's time. Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we want to know You more, O God. We want to see You more, walk with You more, love You more. Holy Spirit, reveal to us the Father and the Son in their fullness. but strengthen us that we may not perish as the glorious sight. For we desire to see it here now, that we may grow here now and glorify you here now in this life. Father, we pray. I pray for everyone here and who listens over the radio. Give the Holy Spirit in wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.